We're grateful for the presence of every one of you, so the visitors that are among us tonight. We're delighted to have you in our midst. Several of our brethren are away for the holiday weekend, but we still can have an inspirational, uplifting service, and it's good to sing these good songs together and mingle our voices in honor and praise to our Maker, Creator, Almighty God. I was told a while ago that there's a certain brother here who's going to be 40 years old come Wednesday. And I won't give you his name, I'll just give you his initials. His initials are Lenny Smith. And I want to know, Marilyn, how it feels to be married to an old man. He's beginning to show his age. Oh, we had to kid Lenny a little bit. When you get there, you're over the hill, so he needs our support and comfort. I'm talking to you tonight on what I'll entitle David's cart, David's new cart. But I got to give you a little background for this. First of all, the basis of our study be in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. But we got to go back to 1 Samuel before we begin and get some background of our study. Set the stage for it. The children of Israel had sinned before God. They were engulfed in idolatry. And the Philistines beat them or whipped them in war. In fact, several thousand men were lost. They thought if they could get the Ark of the Covenant, which was at Shiloh, now Shiloh just north of Jerusalem, and bring it among them, that would enable them to conquer the Philistines, to win the battle. But instead, they even lost more men. Several thousands were killed by the Philistines. And even the sons of the high priest Eli were killed in the battle. And the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. And they removed it to Ashdod, which was along here on the Mediterranean coast. So here it was. The ark that was originally at Shiloh was taken by the Philistines to Ashdod. And God smote them with a plague. Many of them were killed by the anger of God. And then they removed this to Gath. And again, there was a great destruction. And then they sent it up to Ekron. And they didn't want it, as they'd heard what had happened to the other places. And so here, God smote them. And so they decided that they would send it to Beth Shemesh, which was along here. And they came up with this plan that we will make a new cart, or we'll take a new cart. And we'll put the Ark of the Covenant on it. And we'll appease this God of Israel by five of these tumors. Now, they were smitten with emerods or tumors. And so they took five golden tumors, emerods, and five golden mice, and put on this cart, this new cart, with led or drawn by two milk cows, that had calves. Now here's what they proposed. They said, now we'll put the Ark of the Covenant on this new cart. And if these milk cows would put the calves up, pin them up, leave them behind, and if these milk cows go direct to Beth-Shemesh, we know that this affliction, this judgment, what we've suffered over a 7 month period, actually, is from Jehovah, is from the God of Israel. And indeed, these milk cows went directly to Beth-Shemesh. And then the Ark of the Covenant was taken to a place in 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter. And here it remained for a period of 20 years. Kirjath-Jearim. Now that's a mouthful. And there it remained for 20 years at the house of Abinadab. Now this gets the background of this. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was taken among the Philistines who resided along the Mediterranean seacoast. And due to the anger of God, they were punished. Afflictions, plagues were sent upon them. And so then they said, we need to get this out of here and send it back to Israel. And so they sent it to the house of Abinadab. Now that sets the background for 2 Samuel chapter 6. And David came to the house of Abinadab to move the ark to Jerusalem in the house of David, or the city of David. And so here in verse 1 of chapter 6, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and rose and went with all the people that were with him from Bailey of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of the Covenant. Bailey of Judah is just another name for this long one back there in 1 Samuel 7, Kirjath-Jearim. And so he brought it, he went there to bring it, to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanied the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And they came, as the record says, to Nacon's threshing floor in verse 6. Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Now here's a man, friend, who had good intention. He was trying to stay the ark, keep it from tumbling off. But God specifically had said in Numbers, the 4th chapter, and verse 15, that none could touch the ark. And when he violated that prohibition, then God smote him dead, as the verse says. And David was displeased. Not displeased with God, but displeased with himself, I believe, is the idea. That he was at fault for the death of Uzzah. Because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah, and Perez Rinning, the rinning of Uzzah, to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom. And verse 11 says, there it remained for 3 months. Now, let's draw, ladies and gentlemen, some observations from all of this. David, when he went after the Ark of the Covenant, used a new cart in transporting it from the house of Abinadab to Jerusalem. That's where the final location would was to have been. But what we see David doing in all of this is that he is mimicking are duplicating or being influenced by the Philistines. Now, as I read to you or noticed with you earlier back in 1 Samuel, they used a new card. And here is David, instead of getting the Levites and transporting the Ark of the Covenant, as God had said, they put these poles through these staves and move it on their shoulders. He used a new cart. And hence, he was influenced by the Philistines in the transportation of this cart. In other words, he patterned the Philistines instead of doing what God said. Now, there's a lesson in that, brethren, for us. And the lesson is that when it comes to religious matters, we need to be mighty careful that we do what God says instead of being influenced by those round about us. We don't need to pattern what the denominational world is doing. We need to go back to God and see what the Lord says, what He authorizes in the book of God. So many of my brethren today are taking up what the denominations have put into operation or have been practicing through the years. You take the social gospel. We've gotten carried away in many localities by the social gospel. And by the social gospel, I mean things that satisfy the carnal man. The social activities, the recreation and the fellowship halls and the eating and all of that paid for out of the treasury of the church. I'm not against eating, not against recreation. That's not the point. I'm saying that the church has no business being involved in those things. And yet we look around us today across this country, and brethren have built these gigantic gymnasiums and fellowship halls and kitchens, and they've gone a whole hog, as we said, down home in eastern Kentucky for the social gospel. And it should not be. You see, you look at the denominations and they say, well, they're doing mighty well with this, numbers wise. And so if it works for them, it should work for us. You think this bus ministry today came along in the church several years after the denominations had adopted it. And I'm not opposed to using a bus if it's necessary. I think we've gotten carried away among ourselves that we're just against buses, period. Well, that's an extreme position. If a bus expedited the gospel of Christ in the saving of souls, in the work of the church, bless your heart, we should get a bus. I can't see any difference of sending a preacher on a bus to preach the gospel and bringing people on a bus to hear the preacher. There's not a dime's worth of difference, is there? But buses, by and large, have not been practical. And for brethren to get into riding, well, they've got to have all kinds of gimmicks. And so they've got the surprise seat, or whatever they call it. And there may be a $5 bill under it. Now, I'd like to get in that seat, you see. And so here's a $5 bill hidden under the seat. And the kids get on there, and they start to look under the seat and see if theirs is a $5 bill. And so here's the denominations, you see, right down here. They've got their bus ministry, and so they're going out in the streets. And the church down the street here, why, it's got a bigger offer. You get a $10 bill under our seat, and you get free Cokes and ice cream and candy and on it goes. And so where do the kids go? They'd go down here, wouldn't you? I get more candy, more Cokes, more ice cream, and a $10 bill, chance at it. Well, the brethren can't let that be outdone, see, outstrip them, and so they up it. We're going to have $15 an hour, and then we're not going to only give you cake and candy and ice cream, but we're going to take you to Disney World, or we're going to take you to Kings Island, or we're going to take you to some park, and you ride this bus, and we'll really make it worth your while. Now, friends, that's what's wrong with the bus ministry. It isn't the bus. It's the abuse of the bus. And many times we don't even need the bus. And somebody told me, he said years ago, he said, brethren, individuals used to use their cars and bring folks to church, and we can still do that. And I'll tell you about a bus, brethren, is that, what are you going to do with them when you get them here? Did you ever go where a busload of undisciplined children were in an auditorium and the brethren trying to keep them quiet? You know what they do? They take them home before worship begins. They bring them to Bible classes. Or they have what's called junior church. And so they start a junior church in a wing of the building somewhere. And so they got their worship going on in there with these unruly kids. And they got the rest of them out in the auditorium. Now that's not proper either, is it? That's not right either. I tell you about the whole thing, friend. We need to be careful that what we do is for the promotion of the kingdom of God, authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's use every effort within that parameter and framework to accomplish the mission that God has assigned us in the scriptures. You take these buses. If I had a bus, I'd tell you what, the first thing I'd do if I bought it from some of my brethren is to repaint it. Have you ever seen this thing called the Joy Bus? It looks like Halloween, 365 days out of the year. And here it is, up here, this fella, you know, and I don't know whether, but that looks pretty good. You look pretty happy there, don't you? And here's the bus, and it's got across the side of the Church of Christ with this big moon up there on it, this little, whoever this is. Looks like a clown, you know. And it's a Church of Christ. To me, that's not a proper way to advertise the Church of our Lord. I believe there's some dignity involved in all this, don't you? But anyway, we've got to adopt, so many of us, the things of the world. And we're influenced by them. Now, we got another thing that's caught on. And that's ministers. We got a hatful of them in the church anymore. And the word minister is a word which means servant, and all of us should be ministers. Not just the preacher. But you got a minister, the minister, and then you got assistant minister, and maybe an associate minister, and then you got a minister of music, and you got a minister of young people. And I've seen now they even got a minister of the yard. I mean, they got just gone crazy with the ministers. And they've got a long list of ministers in many of these churches. Minister to this and a minister to that. I don't know why we just can't be servants of the Lord, all of us, New Testament Christians, and get the job done as revealed here in the scriptures. We've got, friend, too many new carts in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And we need to get rid of these things and do it like God said. But let's notice again. David wanted to improve the ways of God. Now he said, this is going to work. So he went over there and he had this new cart. And he said, now we can haul the Ark of the Covenant on the new cart. But God said in Numbers 4, you can read Numbers 4, 5, and 6 along in that, God said that you're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant by staves, and you're going to carry it on your shoulders, and only the Levites are going to do it, of the family of Kohath. But David took out others, and had this new cart, and was going to move the Ark of the Covenant. You see, he thought, well, we can improve upon all this. And brethren, a lot of us today are still trying to improve upon the things of God. The Bible says that my ways are above your ways, my thought above your ways. As the heavens are above the earth, even so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways, in Isaiah 58, verses 8 and 9. And so we need to do things by God's ways, what he's authorized in the scriptures, but men come along and they want to improve upon the ways of God. And so that's what's got us into a lot of trouble over the years, ladies and gentlemen, is that we want something better. We think we can improve or we can have something better than what the Bible says. And so here was the idea of a society, a missionary society, to preach the gospel to the world. And so these churches, they were to send in their money, and it would be centralized under a board with the president, and in turn they could go on out into the world and preach the gospel. And the first one was established was in 1849 down here in Cincinnati, and Alexander Campbell was made the president of it. Now listen to me. There's no way we can improve on God's plan. And God's plan is that the church is to do the work without a human society. The churches of the first century had all the machinery that they needed to do the work that God assigned to them. Elders, deacons, and members. And they went out or sent preachers out into the world. And in a period of 30 years, the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. Neighbor, we don't need that new cart. We need to get back to the plan that we can read about on the pages of Holy Writ. And that's why the Missionary Society is wrong, because it's not authorized in the Bible. That's why. What we read about in the Bible is individual churches doing their work, sending out their preachers, and churches supporting them in the preaching proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ without a human organization. Now, another thing that's come along is that we have intra-organizations. Now this is an organization outside the church, bigger than the church, but we also, over the years, friends, have had these smaller organizations within the church. And so here's a local congregation, and here is a Sunday School Society. That's not 3S Tonic, that's Sunday School Society. And so here was an organization that was overseen by a superintendent, separate apart from the local church and not under the elders. And then here was a ladies' aid society, and the ladies, they operated that. And here was a young people's club or organization, and all of them in the church, and yet they separate from the congregation as far as their operation and functions. They had their own treasuries and so forth. And that's not right. There's nothing authorized in the scriptures for these smaller organizations. It's like the ladies in this ladies' aid society. They were working, you know, to raise money and carry out their own projects. They can have these raffles and some of these religious organizations, and they can sell tickets as they do, or they can have bake sales, and they can take an old hen and pay a couple of dollars for and carve out $10 worth in sandwiches. And they say if you criticize the meat, you know, you can hold it up and see through it. And if you say something about it, so this is mighty thin, he says, hush, we're selling for Jesus, you see. And so you're not to oppose it if you're selling for Jesus. But anyway, these ladies, they've done pretty well. They had their apples and they had their bake sales. And so one of them, the treasurer, went down to the bank. And the banker couldn't hear too well. And the lady said, I want to deposit the egg money. Well, the banker thought she said egg money. And so he began to count it out, and there were several dollars there. And he looked back across to her, and he said, well, said, look to me like the old hens are doing pretty well this day and time. What are we talking about? We're talking about these new carts that churches have, you see, to use in trying to do the work of the Lord. In other words, here are churches that come along, and they try to improve upon the arrangement of God, the work of the Lord, and friends, it can't be done. God in his wisdom, and there's a Here's a premise that I've always worked on through the ages, that God in his premise, God in his wisdom, can or has the answers, the best way, the right way, the proper way, in everything, and we need to abide by it. And I want to tell you right now, me and anybody else, in my puny mind, my finite mind, in no way can concoct or scheme or devise something better and superior to what the God of heaven has set up in the book of Revelation, the book of, we call the Bible. And we need to be content with that and live by that. But another thing, David had a lack of respect for Bible authority. Now, as I've already said, the Bible taught that the Levites were to carry the ark. But David went over there unauthorized, and he was going to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And we know the rest of the story in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. God was displeased with it. And I want to tell you, friend, when we do anything religiously, we need to have divine authorization. God authorizes three ways. And here's something that a lot of us have never learned yet in the church of the Lord as to how authority is established. Number one, it must be by command. If God said it, that settles it. God commands it, then we have the sanction of God, the approval of God to carry it out. Number two, God authorizes by example, approved example. And number three, God authorizes by necessary inference. Now I want to show you how this operates. In the New Testament, Jesus said concerning the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. That's a command, so I do it. I have authorization. You do too as a child of God to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. God said, do this. And the example of it is the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, up on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, breaking bread to the Lord's Supper. Paul preached unto them. And necessary inference is that they did it every first day of the week. Look at the text again, up on the first day of the week. When they came together, and that shows the frequency of it. Now let me give you something else about this matter of necessary inference. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, the Bible says that Jesus was baptized of John in the River Jordan. It never said that Jesus went down into the water. It says he came up out of the water. But you know and I know that he had to go down into it if he came up out of it. And so that's necessary inference. And hence we got in the Bible three ways that we establish apostolic authority, or what we're to do in matters of religion. And friend, if it can't be found by one or more of these, then it doesn't have God's approval. And I hear people today say, well, there's nothing in the Bible against it. And I've been confronted with this all of my life. The Bible didn't say you cannot do it. I'm like old Brother Marshall Keeble, the black preacher. If God had put a knot before everything he didn't want us to do, it would be the knottiest book you ever saw in your life. And there's a lot of truth in that. Did you ever stop to think if God had said, don't do this and don't do that, not continuously on everything, you couldn't carry this book. You'd have to have a dump truck in order to put it in order to carry it around. God didn't say that. And we know that we operate by this principle of what God has said and authorized, that excludes everything else. Let me give you an illustration. You have a catalog, Sears. Well, if you bought one, I think they're about $4 anymore. Used to get them free, Sears and Ward. You got those wish books. But you'd sit down, at least we did in the country, and you'd sit down and look through that, and you'd order something. Well, let's say you wanted a pair of shoes. Some of you men, you ordered a pair of shoes, and you wore 9C. And so you wanted brown, 9C, and you put the number. Now, when you ordered that, you don't have to put down there, now I don't want a 9.5, and I don't want a 10, and I don't want 11, and I don't want this, this. In other words, you don't have to go through every size and don't send me that. When you specify the size, that eliminates every other size. And when you specify the color, that eliminates every other color they might have. And the same thing is true, ladies and gentlemen, religiously speaking. And that principle we need to learn. And if we can learn that one, we're well on our way of just doing what the Bible says. But I find a lot of my own brethren, the problem has been is that they've operated on the basis or principle that if the Bible doesn't say anything against it or doesn't condemn it, then it's acceptable to God. No, indeed it's not. And you know that from everyday life that isn't so. If you told your little boy to go to the store and get a quart of milk, and he came back with a pint of ice cream and a good Pepsi-Cola or a Coca-Cola and a package of M&Ms, and you say, honey, what in the world is wrong with you? I didn't tell you to get those. And he could look back up and said, well, said, I heard that preacher up there Sunday morning said if the Lord didn't condemn it and say anything against it, that it's acceptable. And I just following what he said. Well, she said to him, you can't do that. You're going to have to take this back. Of course, it'd be too late, I imagine, with the M&Ms, it'd already be eaten. And probably the ice cream would be melted by that time. But you can see what I'm talking about, can't you? And we need to learn, friend, that principle. In the Old Testament, when God told Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood, that eliminated every other kind of wood, pine or cedar or oak or spruce, everything but gopher. God said gopher. And nothing else would have been acceptable. If he'd used another kind of wood, it was sunk. And I want to tell you, friend, when it comes to the New Testament, if we use anything else other than what God has sanctioned and authorized in the New Testament, it is condemned, and God will hold us accountable. And we need to learn these principles from the Old Testament. But I'll tell you something. We need a whole lot of preaching from the things, examples in the Old Testament, like we used to hear years ago. And you can hear those preachers, some of you older members, years ago, you can hear them ring out tonight as they used illustration after illustration, example after example, to show God's disfavor for different things in the Old Testament. And the God who condemned these in the Old Testament will condemn us in the New Testament if we go beyond the boundaries that are outlined in the scriptures of the New Testament. Amen. We need to learn that. We just can't do as we please. What I'm talking about is David's new car. And we got some new cars, friend. And we need to get rid of them. And we can improve upon God's way. Let's be satisfied with what God says and nothing more. Now there's one other thing here. And I got to quit. I don't know where time goes. But David thought that the how didn't make any difference as long as the job was completed. I want you to look here at the text. He eventually learned that. But here in the text in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, and verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? The how makes a big difference if God gives the how. Now, I grant there's some freedoms when it comes to carrying out the commands of God. The Lord said, go preach the gospel. He didn't say whether I had to go by horseback or a car or a plane or a ship. He said, go. I got freedom there. But I want to tell you, friend, when God specifies the how, we better follow the how. And back here in the Old Testament, God gave the how of transporting that Ark of the Covenant. Isn't that right? God gave the how. Numbers, the 4th chapter, you can read the how. And the how had to be followed. And I want you to notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. He said that I, as a wise master builder, laid the foundation, and other men built thereon. Take heed how you build thereon. When God gives the how, then we need to be mighty cautious and mighty careful in all of these things. Go back in the Old Testament to the time that Moses was told to speak to the rock, and out would come water. You know what Moses did? Moses smote the rock. He got water. He got the same result. And you heard people say, well, it doesn't make any difference how you do it, just so you get the job done. Now, that isn't so. We can't do evil that good may come. That's a principle taught in Romans 14. And so Moses smote the rock, water gushed out, but God didn't permit him to enter the promised land because he disobeyed him. Now, he got results, but he was wrong. I'll tell you something else. God said to multiply and replenish the earth. But he said, do this within the marriage relationship. Now, we can produce children outside of the marriage relationship. We have offspring outside of the relationship, but it's sinful. It's immoral. God said you do it inside the relationship. We can get the same results, but the how makes a big difference, doesn't it? And the same thing is true when it comes to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. People today said it didn't make any difference how. The how, friends, if we can look at it this way, is the church is to preach the gospel and not the missionary society. Isn't that right? That's the how. If we look at the organization as the how, is through the church. And when men establish societies and organizations through which the church of our Lord is to function, then they have been gone beyond the how, established their own plan, and yea, their new cart. And we need to watch these new carts, and that they don't prohibit us from doing what God has told us to do. In closing tonight, I read this passage from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And here is something that we need to take to heart. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. These Old Testament examples, and there are many, many, many of them, written for our learning. What we learn here, friend, is God is concerned, and God will hold us accountable when we transgress his laws and precepts. And if he smote us a dead for touching the Ark of the Covenant, though he was trying to be helpful in so doing, God won't tolerate our interference with his law. When we violate his law, we can ask forgiveness. I'm thankful for the grace of God that we can have pardon through the blood of Jesus Christ. But if we will not come to God in repentance and conformity to his will, he's going to hold us accountable in the day of judgment. You can just mark it that. Somebody said, oh, preacher, God is too understanding, too broad-minded. Who said so? When we read these examples in the Old Testament, we see exactly what God thinks toward interference and trifling with his will. And the same thing is true today. I heard Luther Blackman say this years ago. Brother Blackman said that his observation was that God was more tolerant and more lenient for people who yielded to their own fleshly inclinations, like fornication, adultery, in the case of David, than he was toward those who trifled with his will, like in the case of, for example, Korah, in rebellion against established divine authority. Friend, we need to think about it. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus said that if you come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And tonight it's yours to come to Jesus He's ready and willing to save us. Be baptized into Christ. If you're an early child of God, be restored to your first love and serving faithfully all the days of your life. And you go to heaven after a while. Will you do it tonight, right now, while we stand and while we sit?